Welcome to our Sunday morning services here at Bethel Baptist Church. This is our Bible study that's before our main services. So glad to see everybody here. And for those of you joining us online, welcome. You're going to be enlightened by Brother John a lot today because Brother Jim is out. So Brother John is definitely going to be we're going to hear a lot of good insight messages from him today. So we'll look forward to it and look forward to being in the house of the Lord today and just to be able to lift our voices and just be able to have some thoughtful study of the Word and just remember all the things that the Lord's done for us. So we'll go ahead and get started with our song services for this Bible study. Our hymn will be hymn number 328, Come Thou Fount. Join me in standing, if you would, please.
To continue our study that we started last Sunday morning, we're going to go to Titus. We want to be turning to Titus. And we were talking about patterns in the Bible. Excuse me. We were talking about outlines in the New Testament. How that the New Testament is not just a bunch of different thoughts thrown together, but if you look for similar words, similar patterns, you can see there's an outline to the word, and that's what we're sort of going through. And we went from Romans to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, we had Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 1st Timothy. So we're in Titus, and I'm not picking out every pattern, but just to give you an idea of what to look for and how to divide the word. So in Titus chapter 2, I actually saw this from Brother Joseph Gadd. He preached on this, and it's a neat little outline here. And again, if you're just reading through the Bible, you might not pick up on it. But once somebody shows it to you, all of a sudden you say, well, yeah, it's there. And this is what we need. One reason why we need to read our Bible slowly, as well as reading through it. We need to take a passage and meditate on it and reread it and reread it and try to outline it. So in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God, And this is the subject of the next several verses, is the grace of God. And in verse 11 of Titus 2, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, this is the Gospels. This is the life of Jesus Christ. He presented himself to the world, even though he didn't save the world, and even though the world didn't believe in him, the world sees him. So verse 11 is the Gospels. The grace of God brought salvation, and it appeared in the form of Jesus Christ. And then verse 12 are the epistles, teaching us. This grace of God also teaches us. It doesn't just present salvation, but it teaches us how to be saved, and then after we are saved, how to live. So the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age or this present world. And that is the epistles. But our New Testament doesn't end with just the Gospels and the Epistles. Verse 13 would be the book of Revelation, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, it already mentioned that this salvation hath appeared. That's past tense. That's the Gospels. Well, Revelation, most of it, a lot of it, is future. So that's why in verse 13... we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. So the same person that appeared in the Gospels is now going to appear in the book of Revelation, and it's going to come back. So those three verses really outline our Bible: the Gospels, the Epistles, and Revelation. The appearing of salvation, teaching us how to live, and then we're looking for that future event of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So like I said, when Brother Gad preached this, I thought, that's neat. That's neat how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it this way, so that it is that way, and that outline works. That outline works. In chapter 3, verse 4, is still Titus. I picked this again because we have the Trinity in verse 4, 5, and 6. "But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "and he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So here again, we have a Trinity. And I said that this is not really an outline or anything, but I threw all these in here, some of these on the Trinity, just to show you that the Bible, the New Testament, does teach the Trinity. And again, as we noted last week, there's a difference in the order that we usually say them in. We usually say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, here it says God, Holy Ghost, and then Jesus Christ. So, you know, the Bible is not always stuck into one order, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And I think sometimes when we think that way, we actually rank them that way, as the Father is the most strong, the most powerful, the most holy, the most one to be worshipped. And then the Son made it all possible, and he's like a second tier God. And the Holy Spirit, he's like this amoeba kind of something that you really can't put your finger on because he's a spirit, and we sort of locate him even lower. And that's wrong. And the New Testament doesn't see it that way. So here's the case in point, where our Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is mixed up. It's the Father, the Holy Ghost, and then the Son. So it sort of changes our thinking of trying to rank the Trinity, and it gets us out of that idea. So here we are in Hebrews. I'm going to skip Philemon. Hebrews chapter 2 is the next one. And Hebrews is sort of a difficult book. But again, if you see the outline of it and how it's constructed, it makes a little more sense. So he's talking in chapter 2 about the message and the gospel and the difference between the gospel and the law. And in verse 2 it says, "For if the word spoken by angels..." Now, we won't go into all of this. There are scriptures talking about the law being given by angels. Angels were the mediator, and we won't get into all of that. There are scriptures to talk about that. So he's talking about the Old Testament and the law that was given to Moses. It was spoken by angels. So he says, "If this word, which was spoken by angels, was steadfast And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, meaning if you sinned, there was a punishment attached to it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, this is a contrast between that which was spoken by angels and that which was spoken by the Lord. Obviously, that which was spoken by the Lord is more important. It's sure. It's steadfast. That which was spoken by angels, well, you know, certain angels fell. Satan himself, the devil, is an angel. Fallen angel, we say. But he's still an angel. He's still a spirit being. So you cannot trust all angels. That's why the scripture tells us to try the spirits to see what they're saying, to see if what they're saying is so. So here we have spoken by angels as compared to and contrasted with that which was spoken by the Lord. And again, if you're reading through this and you read verse 3 and you see spoken by, I just read spoken by the angels in the previous verse. And that makes you backtrack and look back at that again and see the contrast that the writer is putting here. If you'll turn to, probably won't have to turn, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. And here is another contrast by words. Verse 5, Hebrews 3, 5 says, and Moses, but verse 6 says, but Christ. So again, we're drawing the contrast between the law and the gospel that Jesus Christ brought. But the part that I want to mention here is not the Moses and the Christ, but what their station was. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son. Again, lots of times if you'll look at the small little words, like here, the word as. One says as a servant, and the other one says as a son. And again, those are different stations. Those are different positions. And when you see that, yes, Moses was a servant, he was following orders. Christ as a son was the inheritor. He spoke in behalf of his father. He had the abilities of his father. He got special charge from his father. So as a son is a lot better than as a servant that Moses was. So little things like that will help you to see the outline and the contrast. If you look at chapter 7 in Hebrews, verse 21, it says, for those priests, and you have to go all the way down to go verse 24, because they were talking about those priests and some of the things they were doing. But it says, but this man in verse 24, which of course refers back to Jesus in verse 22, verse 23, there were many priests. But this man, again, contrasting all those many priests with this one single man, and that's sort of the contrast that we're seeing here, the one against the many. And then it goes on down in verse 27, who needed not daily as those high priests. Again, Christ is a high priest, but there's only one, and there's a lot of difference. So again, we're contrasting the priesthood on the earth with Jesus Christ. And of course, all of Hebrews does that. Compares Christ with all of these other things. Chapter 9, if you would. And here again, you have to go a couple verses between to find out what the outline is. But verse 24 of 9, chapter 9, Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear. And the presence of God. Now, I stress the words now to appear because this is the present. And if you look down in verse 26, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, he appeared. Hath he appeared to put away sin? So that is the past tense. He hath appeared to put away sin. And then verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear. Shall he appear the second time? So here, verse 24, we have the present tense, now appearing. Verse 26, we have had he appeared, past tense. And verse 28, shall he appear? He shall appear, that's future tense. So again, you got to skip a couple verses, but if you're really paying attention as you read, you're not just reading words, but you pay attention to the words. Brother Joe was always quick to say reading, you know, people talk about reading and that's just reading the words. But he said reading, the true definition is actually getting knowledge or comprehending what you are seeing. So it's not just saying the words. You can say, well, I read that chapter. Well, did you learn anything from it? Did you see anything in it? You know, no, reading is acquiring knowledge from the printed page. That was his definition, acquiring knowledge. So yeah, we don't read just to check off our boxes and say, well, I've read my three chapters today. No, that's good. Read it for that, but then also read it slowly and look for these kind of things. In James chapter 1, next book, James chapter 1. And again, these two verses are a little bit apart, but if you're reading it and thinking about the words you're reading, all of a sudden it'll hit your mind and say, oh yeah, I just read this up there. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word. Doers of the word. We've all heard sermons on this verse right here, and not hearers only, but being doers of the word. Well, it's interesting that down in verse 25 in the middle, he says, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, he changes it. Up in verse 22, he talks about being the doer of a word, of the word of God. But now he says being a doer of the work. And again, our salvation is not just so we can sit down and say, I'm saved. Our salvation is so that we can work. And that's what he's saying. When you are a doer of the word, that implies work. That implies works, good works, that God works through us. So again, the doer of the word and the doer of the work, same thing. The Bible is defining its terms, sort of. So if you look in James chapter 4, and this is where people again get into trouble because they look at one scripture and one little verse and they pull it out of context and they don't read farther, they don't read backwards, and then they come up with some kind of something. But if you look in James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, go to now, we that say tomorrow, today, tomorrow, we will go into such a city. So he says, we will. But if you look down in verse 15, it says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Now, it's not that he's correcting himself. Don't look at it that way. Don't look like, well, verse 13 is really wrong. And then he corrected himself. The Holy Spirit told him, do you know what you just wrote? Well, you need to explain that. Now, what I think is going on here is verse 13 is the way we actually speak and the way we normally think. Tomorrow we're going to go here. You know, how many of us say, well, we're going to go to this restaurant, the Lord willing? How many times do we add the Lord willing to everything we say? We don't. We just say, well, we're going to do this, we're going to have this, we're going to do this. Yes, and it's all the Lord willing, but he starts off telling us how we normally speak and how we normally think. But then in verse 15, he does say, well, yeah, if you want to be exactly correct, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this and do that, and live here and go there. Because that is truly the spiritual way of thinking about it. But we don't take time to do that. We just say, well, here we go. So people will say, well, verse 13 says this, and I believe that. You got to look at it with verse 15, you know. If you will look in 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, we have the Trinity mentioned here in verse 18. Says, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened, but quickened by the Spirit. Now here is again a different order. You've got Christ first, then God, which we think of as God the Father, and then the Spirit. How often do we actually think of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost? That's really a weird kind of order that we would think. But according to Peter, no, that's a good order too. Why not give Christ the preeminence above all things? Especially in his glorified state, while he was on the earth, he took the form of a servant. He was subservient to the Father. But that doesn't mean he ever stopped being equal with the Father. He was always equal with the Father. So here we have Christ mentioned first. So I just threw that into. Now if you go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And if you'll look at verse 6. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Christ Jesus. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness. This whole area we could talk about the Trinity because it mentions the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Again in verse 7, it actually says these bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's the normal order that we usually think of them in. But then he goes on, and these three that bear witness in the earth, the Son, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, these three agree. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God. Now, remember, verse 6 says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. But then verse 9 says, this is the witness of God. So again, equating the Spirit with God, that they are equal, co-equal. They both bear witness. And of course, there's a whole bunch of other witnesses in there that you could draw lines against and you know, outline it and look at it. This is a rich passage. This is one reason why this passage is mutilated in modern translations. If you have a study Bible, they'll probably even say at the bottom, these certain words in verse 7 are not in the oldest manuscripts or something like that. Well, don't believe that. That's not right. They're not in the two that everybody, when I say everybody, common liberal scholars agree with, the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Those two, that's what they usually refer to as the oldest manuscripts. And they are old, because nobody used them. Somebody wrote it and then just stuck it away in a shelf somewhere. They didn't make copies of it. They just stuck it. It was a bad translation. It was a bad Greek manuscript. The ones that were used and used and used up and recopied. So no, we don't have old manuscripts of the King James. We do have some spots and parts, but we don't have total manuscripts of all the New Testament of the one the King James used. That's because they used them. They read them. You know, how many Bibles have you gone through in your life? You know, you get a new one, you know. So when you read that footnote, that these words here in verse 7 are not in the oldest manuscripts, yeah, they're still in the Bible. Brother Hunt has a real good explanation of why those words have to be in the Bible for the context and for the outline of this passage. If you take those words out, it destroys the outline. It destroys the pattern that it set. So if you want a real technical explanation, talk to Brother Hunt. He'll explain it to you, why these words have to be in there. But we have the witness of the Spirit and the witness of God. Again, a contrast, a comparison of both of those things. And we've already talked about verse 7, the Trinity. Again, if you turn to Jude, verse 20 and 21, and again we're going to have a Trinity here, and again notice the order. Verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, yeah, that will preach, because each person of the Trinity is given a different job, a different area of expertise, a different area that we can relate to. Some people might relate more to keeping yourselves in the love of God. Some people might relate more to praying in the Holy Spirit. Some people might relate more to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for His mercy. But they're all from God. And again, the different order this time. The Holy Ghost is first, then the Spirit, then God the Father, then the Son is mentioned next. And again, these orders, as we've seen, are all different. Now, in verse 21, we've got keep yourselves. And people like to hammer on that. That's what the Bible says. You have to keep yourselves in the love of God. And they stop. Well, there's no period there, for one thing. That's not the end of the sentence. You got to keep going. But they'll hammer on that. They'll preach sermons on that. You have to keep yourself in the love of God. If you don't keep it, you can fall. You can lose your salvation. You can go to hell. You can be saved and then lost. Because it says you have to keep yourself. Well, if you trust on yourself to keep yourself, then you will go to hell because you can't keep yourself. But it says we're admonished to keep ourselves in the love of God. Well, you got to keep reading. Keep reading. Read verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. How do we keep ourselves? By relying on God to keep us. That's how we keep ourselves, by God relying, by relying on God to keep us. He'll keep us from falling. We can't keep ourselves. So, we are admonished to keep ourselves, and I think that just means, hey, live a good life. Don't start meddling with this. Don't start dabbling around with this sin. Don't think that this is okay, and you won't get caught, and it won't hurt your witness, because nobody sees it. But, you know, God will forgive you, and you can come to God and get forgiveness, and so go ahead and do it. I think that's what he's meaning when he says you need to keep yourselves in the love of God. You need to keep yourself humble, trusting in God, because he is able to keep us from falling. We trust in him because he can keep us. So again, you got to keep reading. Don't just take one little phrase and take it out of context. Now, if you look in Revelation, and since we're in Revelation, you know we're getting to the end. Revelation chapter 14, if you would. There's a lot of differences said about the lost and the saved. What's going to happen to them in eternity? After the final judgment, after the final resurrections, what's going to happen at the very end? What's going to be the difference between the saved and the lost? And there's a lot of differences. The saved will be with God, with Christ. The lost will be separated from God. The saved will not have any tears. There'll no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. Those that are lost will have sin. They'll constantly be fighting against God and arguing with God and hating God for their life and for whatever. But there's another big difference. And again, reading this chapter, it's one of the main differences in this section anyway. In verse 11, chapter 14, 11, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest." No rest, day or night, who worship the beast. Now, if you look in verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." The difference between the saved and the lost is the lost will have no rest, day or night. But the saved, in verse 13, they may have rest. They will have rest from their labors. And you know, as you get older, I'm in that category now of getting older. Brother Joe in his 80s, he would say, "Well, I've arrived." Him and his wife, him and Bernice, you know, see, there's no getting anymore. We've arrived. We're there. And I'm almost feel that way. So when you get older, you get tired. You just get tired. And rest is a very important thing. Now, if you're young and you're all spunky and you got a lot of energy and, you know, you do this and do that and you're just go, 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 and you got all this energy and you just, you know, all the time, you wouldn't think that resting is so important or such a good thing. But, of course, God knows us and God knows who we are. And he knows that if you've really fought the fight that Paul talks about, fighting the good fight, I've finished my course, I've finished my lot, I've done what God has given me to do, you just get tired. And your body gets tired, your body gets worn out, and your spirit gets tired. You get tired of fighting. Not that we don't want to fight anymore, or we're going to start compromising, but, you know, we just get tired of talking and explaining to people and being accused of things, and you just get tired. So that's the difference here. The lost, they have no rest, day or night. Now, you might think, well, even, you know, people that are all energetic. They still go to sleep at night usually. And they regenerate and get more energy. But these people will have no rest day or night. No rest at all ever. In their torments and in their thinking and in their remembering. No rest. But one of the attributes of us is that we will have rest from all our labors. We will have rest. So that's something to look forward to, is to be at rest. Now, before you think, well, then we're going to do just nothing, right? Well, look in chapter 22 of Revelation. And I'm not exactly, I don't really know exactly what all this means here, but verse 3 of chapter 22 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now, you notice how he refers to the saved here as his servants. Now, servants are supposed to work. Servants are supposed to do something. They're supposed to serve the master. And they're called here, the last chapter of the whole Bible, were called servants still. Now, you say, but didn't we just read that there's rest? We rest from our labors? Well, the only reason why you need rest is because you're getting tired and you're using your own energy. When God gives us energy, when we've got the glorified body, we'll have energy. We won't want to rest. We'll rest. We'll rest from our labors here on the earth, but we're called servants and we shall serve him. Now, if you look at verse 5, "And there shall be no light there, because they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Now in verse 3, it says, "His servants shall serve him." Verse 5 says, "And they shall reign forever and ever." Now which is it? Are we going to be servants or are we going to reign as kings and priests on the earth? Well, both. That's how we serve God. And our position is going to be that we reign with him. Forever and ever, in his kingdom. We're going to be fellow heirs of his inheritance, the Bible tells. So this serving is not a bad thing. It's reigning. You know, even monarchs, especially back in the day when the monarchy was all powerful and, you know, they could kill people. There's no parliament. There's no other kind of lawmaking body. The king, the queen was all powerful. They reigned. And they would talk, you know, out of the side of their mouth. They would talk about serving the people. Serving the people. Yeah, I don't like your face. Off with his head. You know, that's serving the people, right? Well, we as kings and priests of God, we will reign with Christ, but we're also serving with Christ. Now, I don't know what the serving's going to be. It says we serve him. He'll have a job for us. Didn't Jesus say, you've been faithful over a few, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. You've been faithful over just a few, I'll make you a ruler over 5 cities. You know, the apostles are going to rule. Like I said, I'm not sure how all this works and exactly what this entails, but I can tell you this, for the believers, it's not going to be bad. It's not going to be bad. We're going to have rest, but we're still going to serve him. We're still going to serve him, and how we do that is we reign with him. We reign with him. We rule whatever kingdom, whatever the earth, the universe, whatever it is. I've heard people say, well, you know, there's so many planets out there, so many galaxies and solar systems, and, you know, that each believer is going to have their own little domain. Okay, you're going to be the ruler of this planet. You're going to be the ruler of this galaxy. And I don't know how all that's going to be. The Bible doesn't tell us, you know, but like I said, I can tell you it's going to be good. It's going to be good. So yes, we are going to rest, but the resting is serving him and being a servant of his still. We still remember our position. We are servants of him, but we do rule and reign with him. We rule and reign with him. So again, we're done. There's many, many, many more though. So as you read through your Bible, read it quickly, read it to get the whole flavor of the whole Bible. Do your daily Bible reading to read through the Bible, but read it slowly too. Back up. Don't be in such a hurry that, well, I got to get through this chapter. Got to get through this chapter because I got this to do. You know, put a star by it, make a note, and say, I got to go back and research this. What's he talking about here? He uses that same word. Lord willing, my sermon for this morning, the morning service, we're going to look in a passage where the word "us" appears 6 times within, I think it's 7 verses. within seven verses, the word us appears. So we're going to spend some time on that and dissect that. But again, as you're reading it, you say, oh yeah, I just read the same word back here. It uses the same word as, and you connect those, and all of a sudden the word just means more to us. And we learn more from it that way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, help us to worship you. Help us to look into your word and see what it says truly for us. Help it to comfort us if we need comforting. Help it to convict us if that's what we need. Help us to learn more about you so we can serve you better in this world and we can live righteous life in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.